What a celebration. Isn't it a fantastic week? Man, these weeks are just my favourite weeks. I absolutely love them. My name's Rich. If we haven't already met, I'm one of the pastors here, and I just want to give you a super warm welcome, especially if you're a guest or you're a family member of Gillian or Hope. It's fantastic to have you here. My hope is today that you might have found out, I guess, as you've heard those stories, a few new things about your friends, a few new things just about the intricacies of what God has done. I don't know if almost coming to this service, as you've seen their journeys, you've thought kind of this newfound kind of interest in God, it's almost been like a bit of a hobby taken too far. You know, their commitment so high, their passion so high. But I hope almost the dots have been joined for you today. As you've heard them bravely share their stories, the reality is that when we come into contact with the love of God, the creator of the universe, when he pours his love out on us, really, the only rational, the only reasonable, the best response is to show a commitment back. And that's what they've done today. They've done that, even if it's involved getting in a big bath in front of all their friends and family. It's not a normal social thing that we do, but they've done that because they wanted to show their commitment to the one who's committed everything to them ultimately today. However, you may also be tempted to think, that's lovely for them, like loved hearing their story, but it couldn't be for me, could it? And I say that because for years of doing these services, I've had so many conversations with guests after the service. Oh, how did you find that? Oh, it's lovely. I'm so pleased for them. But just this overwhelming sense of, but it's for them. It's just for them. And I think if you would be tempted to think that today, I just want you just to pause. Is that okay? Can I ask you to press pause just for a moment? Just kind of hold or reserve that judgment for a second. Because in the story we're about to look at, we're going to see so clearly that God shows emphatically that the life-transforming love of God isn't for a few who've had a certain upbringing, isn't for the straight-laced or the morally upright or those who are just given to not asking too many questions. Actually, the love of God is available to all who seek it. That's what we're about to see. We're going to look at a story of a Samaritan woman, or maybe better known as the woman at the well, you might know of this story. And if you don't worry, I'm going to take us through it. This is found in John chapter 4, which is one of the earliest accounts of Jesus' life. And on the face of it, or at least to the hearers of their day, this woman would maybe be one of the last people that Jesus would have given some of his time and attention to. It would have been a surprise to those who are surrounded, to those onlooking. Yet we see she has a transformational, life-changing encounter with Jesus. We're going to watch a little short video that's going to help summarize it, and then I'm going to dive into a little bit of detail. So let's turn our eyes to the screen.
Have you heard the story of how Jesus crossed boundaries of race, gender, and status quo on the side of the road? It goes something like this. Jesus and his followers were on a bit of a road trip walking from city to city. The fastest route was through Samaria, but because tensions between Jews and Samaritans were high, most people went around. Jesus went right through. After walking for hours, the group was tired and hungry. His friends went into town to get food, but Jesus stayed back and sat beside a well. And as he was sitting there, a woman came up to get some water. And get this, Jesus asked her for a drink. Okay, that might not sound so strange to you, but it would have caught her completely off guard. And there are a few reasons why. The first is because she was a Samaritan and Jesus was Jewish. Remember how most Jewish people would have gone out of their way to avoid Samaria? The two groups had a long history of bad blood and they were like oil and water. The second reason is simply that she was a woman and she was alone. A man and a woman chatting it up on their own, it would have looked a little suspect if anyone were to see it from a distance. Most men would barely even acknowledge the woman in case anyone were to get the wrong idea. But Jesus didn't seem to care about appearances. And looking at it from a woman's perspective, a man you don't know is striking up a conversation with you? That would have made me anxious today. And the third reason this woman would have been surprised to interact with Jesus is because she would have been surprised to bump into anyone. The story tells us this is happening during the middle of the day. In other words, the hottest part of the day, which explains why an exhausted Jesus sat down by the well in the first place. You see, the women of the town would usually walk to the well together in the cool of the morning, but this woman went later alone under the unforgiving sun. Why? Well, it isn't entirely clear, but later in the conversation, we find out that she had 5 husbands, which means in all likelihood, a few of them had died. And we also find out that the man she's living with isn't her husband. Whether it was grief or shame or something else that compelled her to go alone, she wouldn't have expected to see anyone, let alone this Jesus guy, trying to talk to her. It sounds so simple, but by asking for a drink, Jesus is stepping over barriers of gender, race, and status quo. The woman even calls it out. She asks him how he could possibly ask her for a drink. In modern day, it might sound like, "You're not supposed to be talking to me, so why are you?" Jesus answered this question by how he approached the rest of the conversation, by taking an interest in the woman's life, her struggles, her shame, her grief, her beliefs, all of her. It's an incredible conversation, and it should be noted that it's not just great because Jesus is part of it. The woman leans in too. She's curious, she's enthusiastic, and she asks good, hard questions. You should check out the whole conversation. It's in John chapter 4. But without getting into the details, the big picture answers the woman's question, "Why are you talking to me?" "Because you matter." Jesus took the time to listen to a lonely minority woman who was a stranger. He thought very highly of people his culture did not. What would happen if we tried to do the same?
Brilliant. Well, listen, it is hard to overstate how radical this interaction and this conversation was. We could focus on so many different themes that emerge out of this story. Jesus is genius when it comes to building trust quickly and asking good questions. We could talk about the compassion of Jesus for marginalized people. We could talk about the love of God overcoming man-made barriers, or how grief and shame don't need to be things that define our future. But all of those, I would say, offshoots from the main thing that Jesus seems to be concerned about. And the main thing Jesus is concerned about is of this woman's thirst. Of this woman's thirst. We heard that this story centers around a well in the heat of the day. Verse 7 says, "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?'" The woman points out, she feels this should be obvious to Jesus, and she just points out, "Well, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, how can you ask me for a drink?" Basically, she's saying, this interaction isn't happening. I don't know why it is. She's dismissive. But Jesus doesn't withdraw at this point. To her surprise, he actually leans in. He doesn't lean out. And he actually shows her that his question was about more than water in the physical sense. But his question has a deep spiritual concern to it, a deep spiritual dimension. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus is about to give us an argument and an offer, okay? An argument and an offer. The claim of the argument is this: why should you come to me? Because you are forever thirsty. That's what Jesus is saying. Why should you come to me? Because you are forever thirsty. The offer, what will you get? What will you get? Well, you will get water, which will make you never thirst again. That's the argument, that's the offer, and that's what we're going to look at in these few moments that we have now. So why should you come to me? Because you are forever thirsty. Verse 13, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again." Let me ask you a question. Are you thirsty? Not literally. I trust Jeremy and our cafe team have sorted that one right out. Good coffee, some squash out there. But seriously, are you thirsty? Are there deeper desires and needs and wants in your life that are yet to be satisfied? Relational thirsts, emotional needs, desires for intimacy, desires to be known, desires and thirsts for joy, purpose, longing, security, affirmation, comfort, thirsts in your life that are still ultimately to be met. I think so often we can experience glimpses of satisfaction. A meal, a good meal with good friends, a brilliant holiday, or maybe it's affirmation from a boss after completing a piece of work. Maybe it's the thrill of a new romantic relationship. Maybe it's a few too many drinks after letting your hair down. Maybe it's a shopping spree. Maybe it's new clothes. But in my experience, all of those things seem to be very short-lived. They are very short-lived. And Jesus, I think, is arguing here that inside every person, there is a craving that nothing in time or space can truly, deeply, and permanently satisfy. There is a weighty need inside of all of us. There is a weighty need inside of you that is much larger and more significant than material things and experiences. And though we might keep feeding it, and feeding it and feeding it, the appetite, the crazy thing is the appetite doesn't grow smaller, it actually seems to grow bigger. And what used to satisfy often doesn't seem to cut it anymore. And I think we know that this is true because we experience it all the time. Let me just give you a few. When I first moved to Leeds about 12 or 13 years ago, roughly, I don't have a very good memory, but there was this restaurant that was super popular. It's called Fazenda. Has anyone been to Fazenda? Oh, yes, we have a few fans. I think it was a steak restaurant, and everyone loved it. And I think now, you know, environmental stuff, it's probably gone a bit out of vogue. It's a bit like, come and eat all the steak you can eat. It's like, maybe that's not the best idea. But anyway, it was so popular. And what you would do is incredible. You would go, and you would sit down, and you had this, like, what I can only describe as a beer mat that was red on one side and green on the other. And basically, green meant go, and red meant stop. And as long as it was on green light, baby, they just kept bringing you meat. And every time they would come out of the kitchen and they had it, and it was green. And what I found when I was looking forward to going to this restaurant, as you can tell, quite excited about it. I haven't been for years, I promise. But as I would look forward to going, I'd think, this is going to be incredible. It's going to be the best meal I've ever had. And I'd sit down, and at the start, I'm like, this is awesome. Green. Get halfway, I'm thinking, ooh, I'm not feeling too amazing. But I'm also thinking, this costs a lot. I need to get my money's worth. green. And then by the end, you're like sweating and you're like looking over at the salad, like that looks incredible. You're like, all I want is a bit of fiber in my body right now. And you can, it's not a pretty picture. So, you know, this is the reality. At the start, it's amazing. Middle, it's horrible. End, you want to die. You're like, seriously. You thought you were going to be satisfied and you're leaving thinking, where's A&E? Let me just go. So, but we experience it all the time. Good restaurants, we experience it when we go on holiday. Have you ever had that experience where you're going on holiday and you're thinking, oh, I've been so waiting for this. This is going to be incredible. You're there with the kids, or you're just there with your partner, or just there, I'm just after a lovely time. And you stood there in the queue at the airport, and you're really excited. You've got your little hat, and you're ready with your bags. And you just look at the people who've just got off the plane that you're about to get onto. And they're like sunburnt, they look more tired than you do, and they've just had a holiday. They look like a zombie, they're stood there like this, like dreading what they're about to return to in life, and you're like, that's gonna be me in a week. You're like, this was, you know, I thought this was gonna be this incredible holiday and maybe it would be great, but the reality is so often, fast forward a week and you're there, you're stood there, back to everything else. This is short-lived satisfaction. That's what I'm trying to get at. It's doom-scrolling. It's watching those funny videos that are like 30 seconds long. And at the start, you're like, this is pretty entertaining. And then suddenly you realize an hour has passed. I don't know how many videos I've watched, but I have this slight, like, icky feeling. You know, when, like, the dopamine hit has gradually got lower and lower, and you're just at this point where you feel like you've eaten too many sweets, almost, and you've watched too many videos, and you're like, I've just wasted time, and I feel a bit like, ugh. Do you know what I mean? You get that? Short-lived satisfaction. Jesus says, anyone who drinks this water, whatever this water represents for you, will be thirsty again. That's his claim, will be thirsty again. Jesus is saying, if you let the bucket of your soul down into anything other than me, any cause, any pursuit, any comfort, anything you think will make you happy other than me, you will actually end up more thirsty, not less thirsty. You may be tempted to disagree. That's okay. We can do that. You can disagree. I think the younger you are in the room, the more tempted you will be to disagree. And I say that because I think the younger we are, we've almost not had the experiences. The rose-tinted glasses haven't yet quite come off. Does that make sense? The older we are, we've actually experienced some of the things that the world tells us, this will make you happy. And the older you are, the more you've tasted some of those things, and you just know that they just don't quite deliver in the same way you expected them to. Maybe you've fallen in love, and you've realized the same person who you'd love so dearly drives you so crazy. Like, that is the reality. Maybe you've got the dream job, the job you thought in your 20s would make you happy. You got the job, you've tasted success at work, you've gained influence, you've gained a bit of power, and actually it hasn't done it for you. Or there's comforts. You've been able to surround your life with comforts and they seem to suffocate you rather than bring you the happiness that you actually really desire. For the woman at the well in our story, it appears that she's chasing satisfaction in security and relationships. 5 husbands, and now with a man who isn't her husband, and seems to be broken relationship after broken relationship. For whatever reason, we don't fully know the context. Some may have died. We don't really know what's going on there. But it seems to be there is this chasing of comfort and security in relationships. She's still thirsty. I think it's true that for anyone who ever lives, if they just wait long enough, if they pursue what the world says it has to offer for long enough, the realization will eventually dawn on all of us. Earlier for some, later for others, that ultimately the thirst is too big for anything that this world has to offer. My moment came on what I can probably only describe as a boozy lad's holiday about 15 years ago. That was my moment of crystal clear realization. You know, I grew up in church around the things of God, and I had a level of relationship with God, or a level of awareness of who God is from a young age. But the reality is I hadn't stepped into and accepted all that he had for me for a long, long time. And in our household, you know, surrounded by Christian values, it was almost like I would peer out the window at how everybody else lived, like seemed to do nicer holidays. You know, seemed to have more time at the weekends to play sport. They weren't at church all the time, or at every prayer meeting, or things like that. And I would always peer out. And at a young age, I thought, it just looks a bit greener. It looks a bit greener out there. That was my perspective. And then as I guess I got older to the point where I could make some of these decisions for myself, I thought, I'm going to experience some of the freedoms that I think everybody else seems to be enjoying. I'm going to almost step right into that. And to be honest, that's what I did. We went on holiday. I'm going to spare you the details. You do not need to know them. But we went on the holiday, and I indulged. I drank deeply, if you like, just to mix the metaphors of our story and what was going on that holiday. And on about day 6 of this holiday, I just remember in our poolside room, it had become like the communal space for all these different groups who were on this holiday. And we were sitting around in this communal space, all these different groups. I just had this overwhelming feeling of emptiness just kind of came across me. It was almost like an out-of-body experience. I would honestly say I could see myself sat on the sofa in this room. It was really weird. And this lad, a few years older than me, pulled up and sat beside me, pulled up the coffee table that was in the middle of our room, and he got out a bag of cocaine and he started cutting it up with his credit card. And then, in this quite comedic moment, he turns to me and he says, "Life don't get much better than this, does it?" And I was sat there just thinking, this is not it. This is not it. And it was almost like God was just underlining his point. I was sat there thinking, seeing myself in this room, thinking there must be more to life than this. And he turns and says, this is it. And I'm like, I don't think it is. I honestly don't think it is. Rich, you've chased the life you thought you wanted. You've tasted the other side. How's it working out for you? Still thirsty. Still thirsty. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty this morning? Are you tired of maybe running into dead ends? Are you tired of chasing short-term satisfaction? I've got really good news today. Jesus only ever exposes our need so that he can meet it. Now, in this point in the story, we see Jesus pivot from the things, from telling us the things that will never work, to the one person who truly, truly will. This is Jesus' offer. What will you get? Water which will make you never thirst again. Whoever drinks this water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus is offering something here completely different. A water which has the power to quench and satisfy permanently. And it's not just in this life, but also in the life to come. So instead of being forever thirsty, you can be forever satisfied in him. It's quite the offer, I think you'll agree. The two big questions that we have to close our time with are these. What is this water and how do we get it? Well, what is the water? The living water that Jesus refers to is the Holy Spirit. He's the third person of the Trinity who comes and makes his home in those who place their faith in Jesus. Romans 8 verse 11 says this, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. He's described as, in the Bible, as our comforter and our advocate. It's so important, if you're a guest here today, that you know that this isn't just religious poetic speech. It's not just that, but we believe this is actually what happens when people place their faith in Jesus. That the peace and the joy and the security and the kindness and the freedom that you've just heard Hope and Gillian talk about in their life, it's all a result of this living water flowing in and through them in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where it comes from. It doesn't come from them just trying really hard. The life change that you have seen, that we've all witnessed and loved witnessing, comes through him. He is the enabler. He is the one who makes it happen. So the final question we have to ask is, how do we get it? How do you get this water? How do you have the Holy Spirit come and live inside of you? How do you receive him and get this spring of eternal life? It's actually quite simple. You receive it as a gift. Verse 10, did you notice what Jesus said to the woman? If you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God and he and who it is that asks you for the drink, you would have asked and he would have given you this living water. It can't be bought. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You have to ask for it and you have to receive it. It sounds simple, but the hard part is acknowledging your need. That is the hard part. So how do you know if you're ready to receive this gift? You'll know you're ready to receive it when you've reached the end of your rope, when you've come to the end of yourself. My wife Beth was pregnant with our first child, Robin, we went on holiday to Menorca. And we thought this is going to be, you know, the last peaceful holiday that we have for a while, probably. We thought, this is a good idea. People said to us, it's a good idea, so we did it. And we went to Menorca, and we had a bit of time kind of relaxing, pool, beach, like little trips, that kind of thing. And then I decided that we should hire mountain bikes. Because, you know, what else do you want to do when you're 20 weeks pregnant than ride a mountain bike? Everybody had said, you need to go to this lagoon. It's beautiful. And I thought, okay, we'll get the mountain bikes, we'll go to this lagoon. So, you know, we best laid plans and all. We, like, set off really early before sunrise. We had two big things of frozen water in our bags. We got the mountain bikes, we went off, you know. And then it all started to go wrong. Basically, I thought there was going to be this nice bridle way path. That was what I had in my mind. But instead of a bridle way path, it actually was a fast-flowing, quite technical trail. And it took us to the edge of the cliff many times. There was no shade. We reached the point, just like in this story, we reached the point of midday, heat of the day. And you know those moments where you just look around and there's nowhere to go. We were like trying to find a tree and get some shade. But when the sun is that high, there was nowhere to go. Best laid plans. And I realized that this was going very wrong. We were running out of water. There was a moment where I thought, okay, I'm going to let Beth drink, you know, most of this water because she's pregnant. I thought, but there's going to be a point when I'm going to be able to have some. That was what I thought. Didn't really happen. Didn't reach that point. There was a moment I went to grab it. She snatched it from me, drank it, and said, I'm drinking for two. And I'm not expecting any sympathy. I know that's not coming my way. But the thing you need to realize is that we were stressed and we were in great need. I'm making a big joke of it now because you can always look back on these things. But the reality was in that situation, like I didn't really know how far we were away. The phone signal wasn't working. It was really hot. We were out of water and my wife is pregnant and getting very thirsty and agitated. In that moment, water was an essential, not a luxury. We needed it. We were in danger. And this is the reality was, I had planned the route badly, I'd not brought enough water, and I'd put my wife and baby at significant risk. If you had driven along the road that day, like three buckets of water in the back, loads of bottles of water, and you had pulled up alongside us, and you had said, pointed out all my mistakes, and said, I've got water here, but you know, you've really messed up. Like, what are you doing? This is dangerous. There is a small part of me that would probably want to say, well, actually, X, Y, Z, make some excuses and tell you to drive on. There is a small part of me that would want to do that because that would be my pride speaking. I wouldn't want to acknowledge my need because I would want to somehow get myself out of this situation. Because to acknowledge my mistakes is to acknowledge that actually I can't do this thing on my own. But the reality is the only reasonable, rational thing that makes sense in that situation is to say, you're right, I've messed up, and to hold out our hands and go, please give us some water and please show us the way back to the hotel. That is the only rational response in that moment, to swallow your pride and to receive the water. And I guess I tell that story because the reality is Jesus sees us in our mess. He sees the mess we've made. And instead of leaving us to our own devices, he steps into our world through dying on a cross 2,000 years ago to open up a new and living way for us to have a relationship with God, the relationship that we were all ultimately made for. And that is Jesus' offer to us again today, no matter who we are in the room, whether it's your first time here or your 300th time here, that is the offer he has for us today. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Will you acknowledge your need again today? Will you come humbly to him and drink? Let me pray for us. Father God, I thank you so much that you see us in our need. Though you expose it, you come and you meet it. And Lord, I just pray now for every person in this room where you've revealed our hunger, where you've revealed our thirst. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would come gently, kindly, but you would come quickly to us again today. I pray for those who are hearing this for the first time. Lord, I pray you would draw very near. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that when you invite us to yourself, Lord, you do it on our worst day, not on our best day. Thank you that you see us, you love us, and you say, come to me and drink. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that that is the testimony, the story that we've heard in Gillian and Hope's life. And I thank you that it's not reserved for a few, but it's for anyone who would come and ask, seek and knock. Would we drink deeply today? Holy Spirit, I pray that you would meet with us now as we worship you and as we respond to all we've heard. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Do you want to stand with me if you're able?